All right, so it was fast on purpose because I got a lot to cover because I kind of left this hanging a little bit. A few weeks ago, I let us all know this truth that you already knew, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central and critical to our faith, and then I left it hanging with this whole to be continued thing. You remember that? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I totally forgot. I didn't like the first part, wasn't looking forward to the second. Don't raise your hand for that, but okay, I got you. But there's a lot that's happened, right? We had our men's retreat at Twin Lakes, then we had this big men's retreat recap Sunday that was awesome, and then we had this mustached moment on women's, well, here, Testosterone Sunday, and then the women's retreat weekend somewhere else, followed by last week's Mother's Day. So in fairness, there's been a lot going on. But speaking of a lot going on, I just feel like I need to do a little special announcement on this based on something that Roger brought to my attention, which I want to say thank you, Roger. Just for the record, this is not in the middle of this QR code, this little dude with a pitchfork. That is not the devil with a pitchfork. That is a little farmer. Might even be an Amish dude based on the outfit, but that is not the devil holding a pitchfork. Thank you, Roger, for bringing that to my attention. And We'll get right away with the children's ministry department and get that cleared up.
Slight oversight.
Hey, nothing says welcome to children's ministry like the devil. That's great, man. That's great. All right, so we talked about this centrality of the resurrection being core to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ and to being Christian at all. The resurrection, man, it's central to everything. Critical, right? We talked about the reality that Jesus absolutely died on the cross and he absolutely was sealed in a tomb and lay there dead for 3 days. A little debate on whether it was 72 hours or not, you know, and we know it wasn't, right? And then, of course, 3 days. Oh, come on, Debbie, a little louder than that. Oh, a lot louder than that. A lot louder than that. There we go. Thank you very much. Okay. So yeah, I mean, he didn't stay dead, right? Because he didn't have to stay dead. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who triumphs forever. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, pointless. I know, right? Pointless preaching. I know you have a feeling about that. So is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and we're still stuck in our sins. What does it mean? It means simply this. That if Jesus just died, then he was just a really good guy who taught some really good stuff and he stayed really dead. But the fact that he rose from the dead and brings life and hope and victory over eternal death, that's what the resurrection's about, right? If only we have life, for this life, have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. It's one of my favorite verses, man, because I get it. I talk to people all the time who are like, dude, being a Christian, man, I don't know. But the deal is, it's about what comes next. We say no, and we walk in obedience to Christ, and we deny ourselves, and we stay, you know, to this flesh that rages again with sin and rebellion. Nah, man, I'm going to choose eternity over the temporary, right? But Paul says, hey, if all there is the temporary, then sure stinks to be a Christian, and he's dead on, man, dead on. If all we have is the hope of this life, then we might as well just party, do whatever we want to do, forget it. But, he says, right, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Central to our faith, central to everything we hold on to and believe in is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we ask the question, what if it's not true? What if it's not true? What if it's a lie? What if we could prove that it never happened, right? And I presented this to us, that all you have to do, all you ever had to do, to completely eliminate Christianity was just disprove the resurrection. Christianity stops. Christianity dies. Christianity is no more if you could disprove the resurrection. But could they stop Christianity from spreading? They couldn't stop it. And they couldn't disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it really happened. Because it really happened. So we spend a little bit of time talking about the argument for the resurrection. And we really lead with this basic, simple reality, which you really just need one argument, to be totally honest. And it's just this, the empty tomb, right? Just produce the body. It's all you have to do. Just show us the body of this dead guy who claimed to be the Savior, who had victory over sin and death, whatever. He's dead. Look at the bones. But they could not. They still cannot. It's not where's the beef, right? But where's the body, right? Where's it at? Where's it at, right? We don't know. Is it this tomb? We talked about that, right? Maybe. Maybe it's this tomb. I don't know. More importantly, I don't care because it doesn't matter because he's not there, right? He's just not there. There's no body. Why? Because he took it with him when he left, right? He just got up, walked out with his body, took it with him. He's not dead. He didn't stay dead. We also talked about this eyewitness account thing, right? And the ridiculous validation of this. We looked at the bean thing. Remember the bean thing? Probably not. We looked at several old books that are accepted all over, I mean, definitely our country and all over the world as, what do we call this? Evidence, right? True history. Books like the Annals, Plato's Dialogues, the Histories, Caesar's Gallic Wars, that we have 7 copies, all the way up to 10 ancient manuscripts, right? That were written 900 years after the events, 1,300 years, 1,200, 750 years after the events, right? That's crazy. You go to any college campus right now, in fact, you know, Kristen, you probably heard some of these books as really legit sources. We have 2 copies of the Annals. We derive a ton of history from it. It was written 750 years after the events. We're like, man, that is solid. But then we look at stuff like, I don't know, the New Testament books, right? And we have over 6,000 copies written within 50 years. So the people who were still alive, who saw it, wrote it down, right? And then we add in like all these other languages besides just the Latin, and we end up with over 20,000 copies of New Testament books and letters written. Like, I don't even understand the math, but source material in comparison is ridiculous, right? We have ridiculous legit sources. We even have enemy attestation, right? Enemy attestation is just your enemy attests to the reality that you were there. We have lots of philosophers and historians who wrote about Jesus and the events of his life who were not Christians and not followers of his. That adds validity, right? And then my favorite is the female eyewitness accounts. We just touched on that a little bit, right? That if you were going to fabricate some amazing story, you would not use women as the first eyewitnesses unless it was the truth. A woman's account of something was literally not accepted in a Jewish court at the time. Like, it just wasn't even valid. So there's no way you would build some funky story on these ladies were in the garden, they met Jesus, he's alive. That would totally annihilate your story and legitimacy. Unless, of course, it was just the truth, and that's what they wrote down. Just the truth, right? Eyewitness accounts. Empty tomb, eyewitness accounts. You don't need anything else. You don't even need that. But we got nobody, and then we got ridiculous eyewitness accounts. But I'm gonna give you one more. I promised I would. And I think it's one that so often gets overlooked, and it's this: the boldness of the disciples. The boldness of the disciples. Now, you may say to yourself, I don't understand what you're talking about. Glad you're here. Let's talk about it. These guys went from weenies to warriors, okay? Don't miss this, right? This is an official theological term. And let me explain what I mean. I mean, this is, you don't read these in history books, trust me. But if you go back to the night that Jesus is arrested, we got one dude draws a sword, cuts off an ear. He can't even hit nothing, hits the side of an ear, right? Of a servant guy standing there. And then Jesus says, put your sword away. The disciples scatter. Fancy word for turn and run in terror and fear, right? In Jesus' trial, Peter's kind of lingering on the outer courts, kind of trying to see what's going on, right? And somebody's like, hey, aren't you with him? No, I'm not with him, not with him, not with him. No. 3 times they ask him that. And then he's calling down curses on himself about, I don't even know this guy. I've never seen him before in my life. And then, of course, we know the story. The rooster crows and Peter's like, what have I done? Exactly what Jesus said. I deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. These guys were terrified, right? They were terrified. We find the women going to the tomb on Sunday morning. Where are the guys? Hiding in an upper room, some of them. Some of them aren't even together. They're just scared. See, they were part of this Jesus movement that just got annihilated by Rome. Can you appreciate this? We're all following Jesus is the way, he's the Messiah. Rome slaughters him in front of everybody very publicly, mutilates his body, and they bury him in the grave. And you're like, did not see this coming. They're terrified. They're hiding. They're desperate. But what do we see that happens in the lives of these disciples? Well, they go from being terrified to being people who literally turn the world upside down. They go to the ends of the earth. They endure ridiculous suffering and persecution and hardship and difficulty, right? Every single one of these guys, what happened? Something happened. What changed? One thing, and one thing only, and it's this. They hung out with the resurrected Jesus. That's it. They went from being terrified and afraid, scared that Rome was coming after them, to all of a sudden being bold and fearless in their faith because they met the risen Jesus. And every single one of them died a martyr's death for their faith. Hung upside down, flesh peeled off of them, drugged through the streets, speared, beheaded. Every single one of them, save John, who maybe died in Patmos, maybe in Ephesus, we don't know for sure. They all suffered incredibly because they stood on this belief that Jesus rose from the dead, and they preached Jesus crucified and resurrected again. And they were willing to die. And I was thinking about this. I think this is a bad sentence up here. I mean, it's probably a sentence fragment if you want to talk about it for real. But every single one of them martyred for their faith. I disagree with that statement I put up there. It's not really true. They didn't die for their faith. They died for their knowledge. Don't miss that. They knew. They didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. You and I mean, in some ways, man, we got better faith than these disciples, right? We're operating totally in faith. I've never seen the risen Jesus. I had a lot of talks with him, had some experiences, but audibly, I can't say that. I can't say that his voice spoke from heaven, Andy, knock it off. My wife does, right? But I'm not spoken in the sense that he's spoken to me. I operate in faith and belief that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe it. Some of the reasons I believe it, but I believe it. The disciples didn't believe it. They knew it. That's a big deal, right? They knew Jesus rose from the dead. And they were willing to die for what they knew to be true. And here's a principle I don't want you to miss. This is important. You don't die for a lie. Now, you might be deceived about something and die for a cause you thought was something that it wasn't. But you do not stand at the stake and let the fires burn and die over something you know to be a lie and a fabrication. You don't. You don't let yourself be beheaded because you're holding on to some phony joke and lie. Nobody does that. You don't die for a lie. But you absolutely might die if you knew something to be absolutely true and worth dying for. The empty tomb, the eyewitness accounts, the boldness of the disciples. These are compelling arguments for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are compelling. There's no body. We have ridiculous legitimacy in the eyewitness accounts, and we have a transformation in the lives of the disciples that is unexplainable. It's unexplainable, unless it's just all true. But you might be like, I'm still skeptical, Andy. I don't know. It's a lot to take in. It's a lot. I get you. I work with teenagers and middle schoolers in classes all the time, and I understand skepticism and not listening and bad behavior. I'm sorry, that was not for you guys. But here's the reality. Something happened, so I'll give it to you. What about alternative theories about the resurrection? Let's explore those a second, right? Still skeptical? Okay, cool. So what happened? Give me something that happened. Explain it to me, right? And there are some pretty interesting explanations out there, maybe even worth chewing on a second. There's one called, let's see, what is this one? The swoon theory. Anybody ever hear the swoon theory before? It's a fun word. Say swoon. Nobody says swoon anymore. You guys just did. That's great. So swoon theory is this idea that Jesus actually, we don't have a body, and people saw him after he was dead because he didn't really die. He went into a coma-like state, and they buried him in the tomb. And then when he came to, he walked out of there, and that's obviously why there's no body and why everybody saw him and talked to him. And the whole thing's a misunderstanding because he never really died. So, okay. This gained a little traction like in the 70s, 1970s. And then it was sort of dismissed relatively quickly because it didn't make a lot of sense given the evidence that we have, right? Like, this is in the Journal of American Medical Association by a bunch of doctors, essentially the physical death of Jesus. And they walk through, like, accordingly, like, asphyxiation and hypovolemic shock, words I don't know how to say. Jesus' death was ensured by the thrust of the soldier's spear after shock and exhaustion from asphyxia. Modern medical interpretation, history evidence in the case of Jesus definitely died when he's on the cross, right? So why do they say that? Well, couple reasons. One, the Romans were really good at what they did. Really good. We have no known cases in all of Roman history of a crucifixion where the dude survived. Or the woman, maybe, survived. Zero, right? It was an execution, right? It was like the beheading guy who cut your head off and like a mist, right? I don't know what you don't miss. It was over. Jesus was flogged and beaten, couldn't even carry his cross, right? Severe dehydration, incredible suffering. Some of these medical accounts paint a picture of Jesus was in this irreversible death by the time he even gets on the road to walk towards Golgotha, barely getting there. And then he hangs on the cross, and a centurion puts a spear in his side to confirm his death. He records that and says it to Pilate. Pilate's surprised he's dead already. He died. Confirmation from every point and angle, plus the description of the events that happened historically paint a picture that nobody could survive. But just for fun, my skeptical friends, let's do this. He survives somehow, right? Go with me into the tomb. Here's Jesus, back's shredded, gaping hole with blood and water pouring out. Can't see, beaten beyond recognition. Wakes up inside the tomb, pops to his feet, pushes down the huge stone that seals the entrance, fights off a squad of Roman soldiers, and escapes free, right? I work out with Josh for like 10 minutes, and I'm done for a couple days. You know what I mean? Jesus on the cross, he's done. This theory is nonsense. Jesus really died. It's beyond ridiculous to think he didn't. He was executed and then buried in a tomb. So that theory doesn't really work. Okay, how about this one? This is one of my all-time favorites, wrong tomb theory. This is a great one. The disciples, the ladies, they go to the tomb that morning. It's open, he's not there. They run back, tell everybody. He's alive. He wasn't in the tomb because they went to the wrong tomb. Now, is it fair? I ask you, is it fair that forever, for generations, they'd paint these ladies as having a hard time with directions? That is sexist, and I'm offended by that. I just want you to know that. Okay, anyways, so how do we debunk this theory? It's not too hard, right? Like, the ladies are like, he's alive. The disciples are like, he's alive. And then the Romans are like, hey, he's over here. This tomb, here he is. Oh, bummer, right? This is just dumb. Sorry, just dumb. There's another dumb one, the hallucination theory. This is a popular one. Everybody who saw Jesus didn't actually see Jesus. They hallucinated. It was like this epic Jesus LSD trip. It was amazing. Here's the problem with hallucination theory. If it's one person, okay, one person could hallucinate something. Maybe another person somewhere else having a similar hallucination that's the same, that's pretty tricky. Science would tell us it's impossible. But we have Jesus appearing multiple times. And we looked at a big graph last time we talked about this, a big graph of multiple times that he appeared to multiple people, including a time it was like over 500 believers at one time, right? You can't have 500 people on the same LSD trip seeing the same thing. They could all get trippy, but they can't all see the same thing. You know what I mean? It's impossible to have a group hallucination in that capacity. It doesn't work. Science tells us that. Not Jesus science, just science, right? So this is kind of nonsense. There's another theory called the relocated body theory, which is not the stolen body theory. It's the relocated body theory, which says this, that you would put somebody in a tomb for a period of time till their body was decomposed, and then you would move them and place them in something else so that that tomb was free to use for the next body, sort of like, you know, the buddy system of the graves. And the problem with that is this was not practiced anywhere at all in Jerusalem at the time, or Judea. It was just something that later on somebody came up with as an idea that maybe, ooh, that's probably why we can't find the body. Doesn't explain why people saw him, talked to him, eyewitnesses, all that stuff, but it's a stab at like, well, maybe that's what happened, except history debunks it. So we're left with this idea of the stolen body theory, right? The stolen body theory. And this gained a lot of traction during Jesus' day. People have raised questions on who stole it, right? Was it the Jews? Maybe the Jews stole the body. Well, that's just dumb, right? Because then they'd be like, Christianity's spreading. What do we do? I don't know. Show them the body that you have right here. He's dead, right? That doesn't make any sense. It couldn't have been the Jews that stole it. How about the Romans? Maybe the Romans stole the body. People have surmised that's probably a big conspiracy. Why? Christianity spreads all over the Roman world. Screwing stuff up for Rome, they just show the body of Jesus and like, nope, he's dead. Look, we got his body right here, right? Couldn't have been then. Wouldn't make any sense. They're the ones who put him in the grave to begin with. Why not just hang on to the body while he's alive? Do whatever you want with it. So it leaves us with this idea of the disciples stealing the body of Jesus Christ, which gained traction because it's what the Jewish leaders said. Hey, listen, guys, to the guards, just tell them that his disciples came in the night and took his body. And we'll make sure that you don't get in trouble with Pilate. And that story was widely circulated. The problem with a story like that, it was sort of like this. It would be similar to like, we've got some Navy SEALs who are currently guarding the coffee bar at White Rock. And the kids and the children's ministry team are not allowed to have coffee. Probably not a good idea. It's probably a good idea not to let the kids have coffee. But what happened was the twos class and Eric Grice came over and Petra overpowered the SEALs, took that coffee so that they could tell everybody they now have the coffee. And then the SEALs came and we said, dude, what happened? Where's the coffee? And the Navy SEALs said, the two-year-olds came and got it from us. Because see, that's kind of how this story went in Jerusalem. So you mean the weenies and the scaredy cat terrified guys who were scattered and confused and afraid, they all like mounted an insurrection and took out a Roman squad and rolled the stone away and took the body of Jesus and hid it so that they could create a multinational amazing church movement that's a total lie? To what end? So that they could suffer hardship and all die a martyr's death? That's just dumb. It's laughable, Tina. Thank you. Yeah, it's stupid, right? It's stupid. The disciples wouldn't have stolen the body to pretend. They were desperately trying to stay alive, right? Makes no sense. Here's the thing, guys. All you ever had to do to totally debunk Christianity and get rid of it is just prove the resurrection never happened. But you cannot. Because Jesus is alive. He's alive. We serve the risen Savior. He's resurrected from the dead, championing over sin and death forevermore, entrusting us, people like Evie, the mission to go to the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, New Jersey, to the ends of the earth, to share the gospel and the hope that there is a resurrected Savior who triumphed over sin and death and offers us that same hope. Not in this life. Everybody's doomed to death in this life. That's what scripture tells us, man. It's a sign to all of us to face death, but then to face judgment. And we're encouraged not to fear the one who can hurt this body, but the one who can cause that judgment to end in the second death in a burning lake of sulfur and fire. And that just, excuse me, that sucks, right? That's death in an unbelievable suffering kind of degree. The disciples knew it. They knew it. They didn't believe it. They knew it. And they all died so that we could hear about it. Don't miss that. And we're called to take that same message across the neighborhood, across the political aisle, across the hallway, across the cubicle, wherever that looks, and share the hope of a risen Savior. You are not fools to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're a fool not to. We have this hope, and we hold on to it, and we chase after Jesus with all we've got. Maybe you're going to go to Israel this summer, maybe New Jersey, maybe nowhere. But man, let's make sure that we are sharing the good news that the disciples gave their life for, that others might come and know him and experience life. It's a pretty cool mission that we're a part of. This is our legacy. It's your legacy. Let's live it well, right? Father, thank you for your incredible love. Thank you for men and women who are willing to die and suffer and give everything for the sake of the call to go and make disciples, share the good news. And Lord, this morning, there's always people listening who really don't know that for themselves in their own heart. Still skeptical, still wrestling, still trying to make sense of it all. Thank you that you brought them to hear. Thank you that you've given this opportunity to hear your truth. And Father, I pray that you give them the courage to dive deep into this with you, to recognize that you offer forgiveness for our sin that separates us, and you offer us the way, the truth, and the life that leads to hope forever. And Father, for those of us who know that and who so selfishly just sit and bask in it, and don't even seem to pay attention to the hurts and the needs and the spiritual depravity around us, pray that you would convict our hearts. We can be a very selfish people. This weekend was awesome, sharing material possessions and doing some work on a house and trying to help others. But Father, please convict our hearts to open our mouth about the why, so that when we're helping and when we're serving, that we're not just the smile of Jesus, but we're the words of Jesus and the truth of Jesus that so many people don't know. Thank you that we can trust and hope and believe because those who knew shared the message with us. Help us to have an incredible week building your kingdom together. We love you and we thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection and how it changes everything. Please change us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.